Psalm 26. Let me ask you a question. We've been doing sweet spirit, wisdom, power. What is a sweet spirit? Is it identifiable? I mean, it has to show, right? So this is a good one for sweet spirit, for sure. And I want to start with a thought before we get going, and Lord willing, I'll touch on it at the end. And that's this, and I'm quoting, "There cannot be attachment without detachment." And you think about that. There cannot be attachment without detachment, because it has something to do with what we're doing here. Very personal psalm. And there are some that might hesitate to say the things that David says in here. So he starts from the past, continues into the future throughout the psalm here. So Psalm 26, the Psalm of David. "The Lord is, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Judge me, O Lord," that's a pretty good start. Asking the Lord how we stand with him now. And he says, "For I have walked in mine integrity." So let's consider this word integrity for a few minutes. It means uprightness of purpose and dealings. It implies that character is not a moral segment, but a sealed circle, the equivalent of a ring. I have integrity here as an isolated thing, and then the rest of my life is in shambles. No, integrity is something all-encompassing. It should be all the time. So to possess it is very noble, but to claim it as David does is what we may hesitate to do. Think of it, and we'll get to these verses. To say, "I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. I have walked in thy truth. My foot standeth in an even place." They're bold claims and sound like, to our ears or other ears, sometimes like boasting. But it's not. So let me ask you this. How difficult is it to have integrity? Well, let's look back here at Job. Job mentions integrity. Most of the cases where integrity is found is in Psalms and Proverbs, mostly in Psalms, and then and in Job. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Okay, chapter 2 of Job, we'll start here in verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to prepare themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, from going walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." So that's the Lord's evaluation of Job, that he holds fast his integrity after all he went through in chapter 1. All right, let's continue on, go down here in verse 4. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth his hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." I would not like that. I would not like that for you. I would not like that for me. I don't like it for Job, but we have that's what happened. And so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. The temptation here is the uselessness of integrity in times of trouble. You're trying to uphold something, a value, a standard, a conviction, a doctrine, and everything comes caving in all over, and the temptation is, why am I holding fast in what I believe? So he answers it in verse 10. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. So it's very important that we have integrity, but there's going to be challenges to the integrity. Don't think that you know, there's not going to be anything at all. It certainly, for David, was not sinlessness. I don't believe there's anywhere where he claims that. But yet David has a dread about sin, a sense of danger, and a prayer for deliverance. And so as we'll see, he knows that all good comes from God, and he clings to him in like childlike trust. Now, his life, you know, is very public. And his life included the sin. And so you have to remember the sin, but you have to remember the totality of his life, because his life became an example of godliness. It was the gauge whereby all other kings were judged. You go through the historical books. He did that which is right in his own heart, according as his father David did, or he did evil, not as David's father did. All of them were judged as whether or not they walked in the steps of their father, you know, grandfather, great-great-grandfather David. If they followed his example, then they were accepted and proclaimed as a good king. Some of them followed for a certain period of time, and then they walked away. And so it's very easy to understand why David was a man after God's own heart. He set an example. He didn't live in sin. He didn't continue in sin. You know, he dealt with that sin, and that's important. All right, verse 1 again. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. It's because of his faith in the Lord that his feet did not slide. Not that he was so strong. Yeah, he was a great military king. But he's also a psalmist. He did have a sweet spirit. I think David knew he wasn't strong, but he knew when he trusted the Lord would sustain him. And that's a good place to be. When we talk about trusting the Lord in situations, do we not believe that the Lord will sustain us in those situations and get us through? I hope so, because he will. And this is a good place to be. All right, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Hold your place here. Go to Psalm 139. Sounds very similar to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 down in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David was a person that allowed himself to be examined by the Lord. So should we. We should be a people that allows the Lord to examine us. Years ago, I said in a service, I might have been in Psalm 139, it would be good for us to go home and do this. And let the Lord evaluate where you are spiritually and see what he finds. And so somebody actually did that. Imagine that. You said, you know, go home and do this, and somebody really does it. And they said that they cried for days. Days, not just for a little bit, for days. And then came back and said, I'll never do that again. Well, that's the wrong result. Something was right about what they did and showed the person where they were, and they didn't like where they were. But instead of taking care of it, they just said, I'm not doing this again. This is something where we should do continually. It's easy to get to the place we shouldn't be. All right, verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. How often do you see the goodness of God in your day? Every day, today, yesterday, Monday, Sunday. It's a good thing to see how good God is to us. Can we say, as he did, that we walk in God's truth daily? It's easy to come here in a Bible-believing church that gives out the word and really allows the word to challenge us to say, you know, well, we were walking in God's truth today, but what about when you leave here and the rest of the week? David said he wouldn't even fellowship with dissemblers or vain persons. What are dissemblers? Doesn't sound like it's a good person. These are people that cover up who they are. They're hypocrites. They're deceivers. They're people who hide real intentions and things like that. He hated the evildoers. Go back to Psalm 1. And he wouldn't sit with the wicked. And so we read in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, he was one of those. I believe this, in the absolute sense, this has to be Christ. But I think that there's applications. I think David was probably one of them. And what David is saying here, he is predetermining, this is what I am not going to do, this is what I'm going to do. Predetermination gets you places that reacting to things will never get you. If you predetermine, this is what I'm going to be, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to let anything, and it's biblical, and you predetermine that, then when these things happen, this is what you do. In verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, for my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Faith has to be backed up by something. And normally it's a decent life. Maybe that's why this psalm is not highly regarded as being very popular. Because it's very personal. And because it emphasizes a life that is pleasing to God. How often do we talk about lives pleasing to God? How often do we find it? I mean, it should be involved in what we do, but to look at this and put yourself in his place doesn't happen very often. Of course, we can't put ourselves totally in his place, but we can see, and we have, like in verse 5, hated the congregation of evildoers. Well, that sounds like large collections of people meeting somewhere. And you say, I see where you're going. You're going and you're going to attack other belief systems. Well, are they not evildoers? Yes, they are. And David said, I've hated that. I'm not going to sit down with the wicked either. There are people today that they look at that and they say, I don't even like that in there because of where we are. In verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I come past thy altar, O Lord. So, verse 7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. And we're people that are supposed to give out and be a help to people. For that to happen, it has to happen to us first. I don't understand how you can give. Let me show you where the flaw is. You can give out things from Scripture and not be living them. Anybody can do that. But where's the substance of your life? It's just in giving out something that you're not a part of. Years ago, I had to go to a Bill Gothard concert. And I said, I had to go. I wouldn't have gone if I didn't have to go, but I did. And so it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday nights, all day Friday and all day Saturday. And it was all on character. And it was supposed to be all biblical character. And the place in Miami was filled with people of every faith system you can think of, including people dressed in robes and people, you know, you could tell that they were just a religious thing. So Monday, they were all character traits from Scripture, and on and on it went. And finally, on Thursday night, there was a gospel presentation. Well, what about all of that preceded that? How can you give spiritual truth to lost people and have them understand the basis of what's going on there? Well, you can't. They're spiritually dead. So why not start with the gospel and then do all this other stuff so that it has value? If you're going to reform people, that's not salvation. That's just, it's a deception. So then he got into marriage and all this kind of thing, and this theory of the umbrella and so forth. And I'm thinking, you know what? This fellow's not even married. And he's talking about this is the way you conduct your marriage. And I mean, it was emphatic. And I'm thinking to myself, you don't know what you're talking about. Because you have not been married. You're giving something that's kind of easy to give, but when you get down to two people, then it's a different story. You don't compromise the truths of Scripture. You live it out. You work it out. It's not worked out just in theory. It's got to be put to the test. And so we look at this, and he said, we need to tell people, it's not like you can't teach on marriage if you haven't been married, don't get me wrong. But we need to give forth the truth, and we need to be a part of that truth. That's what I'm basically trying to say. All right, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. All right, hatred is on one side of this coin. Love to God's house is on the other. Both are absolutes. Neither are toleration. Now, I've been told, you probably have been too, we need to be tolerant, a tolerant people. I'll be tolerant where God is tolerant. But where God is not tolerant, I should not be tolerant either. Because then I've stepped outside of the realm of Scripture to appease somebody or appease myself. Now, let me give you an example. The gospel message. Are you tolerant about the gospel message? We believe you're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there are people that have said, well, Christ died for the sins of the world, but you have to do something. You have to include something in order to finally be saved. The Judaizers back in Paul's days in Galatians said, hey, Paul was right as far as he went, but he didn't go far enough. You need the ceremonial law and you need circumcision. And then if you include that, then you will really be saved. Well, Paul wasn't tolerant of that. He went after those people. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, he said, I wouldn't let one of them come in for an hour to speak to you. Do you remember some of the politicians that have gone up to liberty? Do you remember some of the rank dregs of the earth that have gone and spoke there? And say, well, they need an education. Well, they don't call yourselves a Christian place. Just call it a secular university. Because they speak in secular universities too. Paul wouldn't give them that. There have been some people in the course of the years that have wanted to come here and I said no. I couldn't do it. So it's not that I'm intolerant of people. I'm intolerant of false teaching. And that's the way we have sound doctrine, we have false teaching. How about attempting to live Bible truths? I mean, we see what they say and we make some effort to try to live them through the power of the Holy Spirit versus people that don't want any kind of teaching whatsoever. They just want to live. They want to find out on their own. They're humanists, so-called. And they live any way they want. We're not to be a tolerant people. When we read this, it's important that we see this is, I love where we meet here. I wouldn't want it to become polluted and corrupt. I wouldn't want to pollute it and corrupt it myself. And more than one of us have said over the years, this is, you know, the Lord has something special here. And we need to be diligent to protect it. This is, I have no doubt this is where the Lord's honor dwells. It's not the only place, but it is one. And we should protect that. In verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. David didn't want any part of that kind of gathering. He wanted the Lord to keep him from those kinds of people. Well, there is a degree where I believe if we can get them the gospel, you don't want to draw yourself out of the world. But at the same time, you don't want to associate with these people on a daily basis, if you can help it. But I think what he was saying is, Lord, if you see me leaning towards these kind of people, do something about it. In other words, keep me from myself in the flesh. Sometimes there's temptations to go those directions. He's asking that the Lord keep him from that. In verses 9 and 10, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. I will, future, walk in my integrity. Verse 1, I have walked in integrity. So we have the past and really the present and the future. It's talking about in redemption and merciful. Listen, the company we choose is always an index of our character. The company we choose to be with is really a barometer of our character. We either are going to choose people of like mind or we're going to choose people of unlike mind and it's going to affect us. Remember what is it, 1 Corinthians 15:33? It talks about really that which is evil corrupts that which is good. I use the illustration of the glove out there in the ditch, in the pond. I put on a white glove, go out there in the ditch, put that white glove in the pond, and the pond all turns clear, doesn't it? No, the glove turns dirty. That's what happens if you get around people that are of bad character. How you and I handle ourselves as after we've been saved from the penalty of sin and we're being saved from the power of sin is a revelation of ourselves, really. I mean, we have gone from babes in Christ to young people. We've developed, we've grown a little bit, and then to older people. Hopefully there's a degree of maturity, knowledge, insight, discernment. And so I started with this saying, there cannot be attachment without detachment. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And look down here in verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. We can't be separated to Christ without being separated from the world. We do it the opposite way too. You can't, being separated from the world, and that's all, is not separation. You've got to be separated to something. And so the something is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important. So when David's talking about all this, the integrity issue is at hand. And the integrity issue is always a challenge. There's a story about mother came home with groceries and was unloading the groceries. Her son came and helped her put away the groceries and so forth. And later on, dinner was in the oven. She's waiting. She hears this pounding in a walk-in pantry. And so she yells out for the boy and said, you know, what's going on? What are you doing? And the door opens up and he says, I'm fighting temptation. And what was it? The temptation was the cookies that the whole family liked that she had bought. Well, you don't go in there and do that. So you put yourself in the presence of temptation and expect God to deliver you. The idea is don't put yourself in the presence of temptation. All right. So there is this little thing that I found this afternoon. I thought it was worth bringing here. There is an edict of you can N-A-N-T-E-S, but you pronounce it Nant, and that was signed in April 1598 by King Henry IV of France. And what that did, it granted Calvinist Protestants of France, also known as Huguenots, substantial rights in the nation, which was still considered essentially Catholic at the time. Well, when was that? 1598. In 16 something, I forgot when it was. Almost 100 years later, it was revoked by Louis XIV. And after it was revoked, the Protestant ministers were forbidden to leave. And all the highways and every access whereby they could leave the country was blocked. And so many of these people were fined, they were imprisoned, they were tortured, and they were arrested to get them to renounce their faith. And then they took their children to be brought up in Roman Catholicism. So despair brought these people to every attempt, every means of escape. They would flee to the mountains. They would flee to the forest during the day. And by night, they would either climb over the mountains. They would make it as far as they could to reach the borders. The most industrious and intelligent of the believers fled France, and inflicted a loss from which France never recovered. One account told of when they reached a friendly land, they thanked God for the freedom that their own country would not allow them to have, with tears of joy. And when they reached the side of Geneva, they sang with those same tears of joy, Psalm 26, which they had memorized, but only sang verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 from memory. I would love to hear how that sounded. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thou in honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. Every word of that seemed made for such a case like that. We don't have to get to that place, but we need to treat and nourish and maintain integrity because for the valuable tool that it is. Because it'll take us through things that normally we would never be taken through and we would cave into. Great psalm, I think, to read and just to meditate on and go back constantly on that. The importance of integrity. If you have it, don't minimize it and predetermine that you're going to stay with it and fight through it. Because if you don't have that, what do you have? What if Job had dumped his integrity? We wouldn't have the rest of the book, would we? Curse God and die. And you can't do that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm, one 12-verse psalm out of 150. Yet it could have tremendous impact on our lives as to how we conduct ourselves and who we flee to and who we fellowship with as much as who we stay away from and have nothing to do with. We are not free from the presence of sin. And we are not free totally from the power of sin. We are on this journey, no question of that. Hopefully these sins are going by the wayside. But we need to protect ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we know these things, I know that he will make them bring them to our memory. And we need to stand where your word stands at all times. Just thank you for bringing those who are here tonight. Pray that it's been a good night and refreshing and yet at the same time challenging as to what we as believing people have and how we're to conduct ourselves. Give us a good rest of the evening. Go before us as we go to our places. Keep us from accidents, anything like that, temptations, and help us take advantage of the opportunities you give us while we go home and the rest of the week. We look forward to Sunday and what you have for us. So speak to our hearts and watch over us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.